Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the manner of life or the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste living style coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, what we call the Bible. We thank you that there are instructions for living. We thank you that in it we hear of your plan of salvation, that we can read of your love towards us and your Son, Jesus Christ, who was sent to die to pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you for this. We want to thank you for our country, for the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray for President Trump and the other people that are in charge. We pray that the decisions they make would be good decisions, that would decisions that would preserve our liberties, that would preserve justice. And we just pray that in your grace we could enjoy peace and tranquility and freedom as we live our lives from day to day. We pray that we would use this time wisely, responsibly, and use it to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We want to commit our service to you this morning. We think of the other activities that we have planned. We just commit all this to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, just before our choir sings, let's stand. We'll, as we think of this particular chapter, we have broken the chapter into two major parts. The first part was prayer in the church, and we in the past have looked at the priority of prayer, the objects of prayer, the purpose of prayer, and the basis of prayer. The second part are women in the church. And I wasn't sure how many people would show up this morning when I announced that last week. If attendance is down a little bit, we'll just blame it on daylight savings time. How about that? Okay. And but women in the church, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. And so as we approach this particular topic, as we leave with prayer at the end of verse 7 and verse 8, we see there's a transition in verse 8. And in verse 8 we read, "And I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands with wrath and doubting." And we noted that the word men right there carries with it the idea of male, not as it was in verse 5 and verse 4 and at the end of verse 1. There, all men is in reference to the whole human race. And it's God's will that the whole human race get saved. And it's on that basis that we pray for all men to be saved. And I was just thinking about this in verse 8. without wrath and doubting. You know, if you have trouble with anger and you're angry at a person, why don't you pray for that person and pray that they'll get saved? And one of the interesting things is that the more we pray for someone else, the more we are changed. And it's very difficult to be angry at someone while you're praying for their salvation, while you are remembering that God so loved that person that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We read in verse 4 that it's God's will, who will have all men to be saved. And then we read in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for who? For all. To be testified in due time. And the time was due. And the Apostle Paul is now a minister of that message, the gospel, what we refer to as the gospel. And so, he will therefore have men. And as we transition into verse 9, he specifically mentions women. And the word women right there is not in reference to all of mankind. It's to women. It's to females. And I don't think we need a whole lot of explanation about that. And so I'd like to also break this section into two parts. The first one has to do with adornment. And the second one has to do with our attitudes, mindsets, decorum, behavior. I was going to use the word decorum, and I thought, well, there's more than that, but take your pick, all right? And here's what we have in the second part of this particular chapter, and that begins in verse 12. So, first of all, let's take a look at adornment. Adornment, we'll break that into two parts. The first one is external adornment, and in verse 10, he talks about internal adornment. And so let's read those verses. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And as we talk about this right here in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, he also talks about the hair. And if you remember, the gold, the plating of the hair, all external adornment. And as we think of the backdrop of both Paul and Peter, in this particular culture, women really did their hair amazingly. I mean, there were some hairdos that were literally a foot tall, and it took time to get the hair up, and oftentimes the hair would be, you know, just flat on the back, but very tall on the front, and it would be full of jewelry, and you put gold and all kinds of things in your hair. I'll tell you what, you wouldn't want to get mugged, because you could lose a lot. But this was very gaudy. And gaudy is a good word to use. And if you wanted to be gaudy, you used your hair and your jewelry that you attached to it for that very purpose. And both Peter and Paul have something, a warning concerning that. And in looking at this, this word adornment is kind of an interesting word. It's the Greek word kosmeo, and it's basically, you kind of recognize it, is cosmetic. And basically what it means is this: to put in order or to make neat. It's the opposite of chaos. Some of you, and including men, when you get up in the morning, what do? You walk in the bathroom and you want to turn chaos into cosmos, all right? You want to turn chaos into order. And for some of us, it takes longer to do that than others, but look at Dan, he's laughing. For me, it doesn't take too long, at least with the hair part, but nonetheless, you get the point. And what's interesting about this right here is that when it comes to style, Paul uses this word adorn, and we can take a clue from that, that he wants us to dress, and women, he's talking to women specifically, but I think we could probably all take a lesson from this. He wants us to dress neat and orderly. And as we stop and we think about this, I was, kind of thinking about the hippie movement. And I didn't take a picture of a guy. I did take a picture of a guy. He had long hair. He looked like a leftover hippie. He had a beard and he had a braid. His beard was braided and it came down to about here in just a blonde braid. And, I had to show my mother-in-law and said, "Now this is what I'm going to look like." And she just about passed out. I often tell people I can't grow a beard. I actually could physically, but I don't want to because then you would know my head was on upside down. No, I'm just a joke. All right. But the hippie movement. I mean, really, what is that all about? And basically, it's this. Any norms, any standards, forget it. I'm going to do something different. You guys want to use soap? I'm not. If you want to dress and kind of coordinate yourself, we're not. And clothes that clash, clothes that were ugly, came out of the hippie movement. Does anybody remember those days? In fact, many of you are old enough to have maybe went to school through those in the 60s, right? And you know what? I think in some ways we've been permanently ruined, okay? And we still live with the aftermath of that. Paul wants us to dress neatly and orderly. And as we look through this passage, he uses another word. He says, adorn themselves, and he explains this neat and orderly with modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. And as we stop and we think of modest, the word modest, really, it comes from the idea of shamefacedness, appropriate dress. In fact, many of you, if you have a study Bible, you might want to cross-reference that. You'll see that word, appropriately. And as we think of appropriate dress, it's kind of interesting that Paul here, in the same thing with Peter, does not give a dress code. But he says this, I want you to dress orderly, neatly, and appropriately. And as we stop and we think, just think about that, I'm gonna go on. Sobriety with moderation and, not gaudy. And it includes hair, it includes makeup, jewelry, etc. In fact, I was kind of, interested in, Isaiah. So keep your finger here and just turn back to Isaiah. And Isaiah is addressing a time when the nation of Israel has gone apostate. And as we think of this apostate condition, I want you to notice what has gone along with that. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tingling with their feet. You can just kind of imagine all the jewelry and stuff that's hanging on from head to toe here. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet. And the idea of bravery there is the idea that there is no shame. What are you wearing in public? Have you no shame? Okay, this is the idea. And their cowls and their round tires like the moon. The chains and the bracelets, verse 19, and the mufflers and the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings. Verse 21, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins. I don't even know what some of this stuff is, but the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it's going to come to pass that all this, it's not a sweet smelling to the Lord. In fact, it stinks. And isn't it interesting as we stop and we think of apostasy? I'm actually just old enough to remember when underwear was a private thing. And underwear was called under because it was supposed to stay under your clothes. And have you noticed the emphasis on gaudiness in underwear? I mean, even when you can't see it, people have to have flowered underwear. What's with that? Hide your underwear, all right? And yet, this is exactly what's going on with the nation of Israel. There is gaudiness, and that's what we see right here. Just showing off. Look at me. I can remember... and I can't even remember who it was, but it was a kind of a famous movie star who, when she dressed and got all gauded up, would then look in the mirror, and the first thing that caught their eye, she would take off. And the reason she took it off is because she didn't want one thing to just stick out like a neon light. And as we stop and we think about this, I think this is kind of what Paul is talking about. Now, I understand there's some, you know, things are relative when it comes to our culture and our dress. And yet, there's lots of ways to make your clothes, your jewelry, the way you look, make you look weird and stand out and draw attention to the wrong thing. And it's not always just sensual. And there is provocative dress that women need to be aware of. But the overriding question is this: what are you drawing attention to? And when people see you, women, what do you want them to see? That's a question that you need to ask. What is it that you are showing off? And this is what Paul is saying, and Peter as well. We need to think about this. Ladies, think about this. And I'm convinced that if women would wake up and mothers would take their daughters and pray with their daughters and have this attitude, like Solomon, I'm too dumb to know when to get up in the morning, when to go to bed. I don't know when I should go out. I don't know when I should come in. I don't know what I should eat. I don't know how to do anything right. Lord, help me. Now that's an attitude, isn't it? That's an attitude. And if we'd wake up in the morning and say this, you know what? I am too dumb to even know how to dress. Lord, help me. Help me dress appropriately. And as we stop and we think of appropriate dress, and I'll include the men with this as well, and I understand times have changed. I'm not in a suit this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. If I was speaking 40 years ago, I'd be in a suit. Now you people come and tell me, you don't have to wear a tie. Well, I'm going to at least wear a tie. Does that make sense? And part of it is this. I hope when the service is over, you don't remember my tie. You don't remember the clothes that I had on. Now, if I'm going to do a funeral or if I'm going to do a wedding, guess what? I'm going to wear a suit because it's appropriate. Does that make sense? And when people walk out, they're not going to say, boy, was I distracted by the way that goofy guy dressed. Who's he trying to prove? Or what's he trying to prove? Or something like this. Or what's he trying to be? And I've been to places like that where you know, the preacher stands up and you wonder, well, who's he trying to impress? Or who's he trying to, in the way you dress? Now, if you want to dress with a sweatshirt, with bleach spots, turned inside out, or be a leftover hippie, I guess we could argue it's not how you look, it's what you say. But you know what? What Paul is saying is this. How you look should complement your behavior. How you look should complement who you are in Christ. And as we stop and we consider this right here, he goes on in verse 8, and he says this, and in the first part of verse 9, we give some things of positive, how you should dress. You should dress neatly, orderly, appropriately, with moderation. Moderation's an interesting word, isn't it? And as we stop and we think of just overdoing it, all of us have seen women who have put too much makeup on, haven't you? And you say, you need to moderate a little bit. Now, there's nothing wrong with makeup, but let's not overdo it, all right? Let's be moderate. So when people look at you, what do they see? They see a neat, orderly person. And God is a God of order. God is a God of neatness. I mentioned last week as we think of males and females, and I might just say that we're equals. We're equal in Christ. We're equal as human beings. But have you ever noticed that wherever God has two or more people, He has a structure. He has an order. We see the order in the Trinity. We see the order in the church. We see the order in the family. God has, He puts somebody in charge. In the garden, who did He put in charge? He put Adam in charge. It was his job. And what was Eve's role? Was to help Adam. That was her role. I'm going to give you a helper. And as we stop and we think of this, and then we come to verse 9, he says this, when you adorn yourself, this is not the way to do it. It's not with the hair, the gold, the pearls, or the costly array. And then he goes into the verse 10. And I might just say that little word but is in strong contrast. It's not, you know, I prefer, you know, what do you want to eat? Well, I like cod, but I think I'd prefer walleye. It's kind of a light but, right? No, this is but. Not this, this over here. And this is what we have right here. It's a, verse 10 starts with a but, and it's in strong contrast to the not at the end of verse 9. And I just wrote this down, that the external adornments should harmonize with the internal beauty that's talked about in verse 10. And as we stop and we think of how we should be adorned, there's some examples in the Scripture. And I want you to just take a look at these, and let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 16, keep your finger here. Don't worry. I already know we're not going to get to verse 15. All right, and so we'll say verse 15. But in the meantime, look at Romans chapter 16, and just notice a couple of people. I've got Phoebe and Mary right here in the same chapter, and here is what we have. I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a helper of many and of myself also. Let me ask you a question. How did Phoebe dress? You don't know. But what is Phoebe famous for? She's a helper. She's a helper. Let your eyes drop down to verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say who was a fashion star. Didn't say that. It doesn't say, oh, does this person ever know how to coordinate clothes? The closest we get to that is in Acts 9. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. That's back to the left a little bit. And there's a lady who is called Dorcas. Acts chapter 9. Tabitha, by interpretation, is called Dorcas, verse 36. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. They washed her dead body off, and laid her in the casket, and she's on display. And we read on, as for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. This was the she's on display at the funeral parlor. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And can't you just see the scene? Look at this sweater that Dorcas made for me. Oh, they're crying. And look at, she made little slippers for my children. And she did this, and she made this, and she helped this over here. And look at the things that she did. And the things that she made, and they were made for other people. And they're crying. That's what they're remembering Dorcas for. And as we stop and we think of this inner beauty that we have, does anybody know what Dorcas looked like? Does anybody know what she dressed like? I don't know if she'd make the cover of People magazine or not. My guess is she wouldn't. She's probably just a plain Jane, if I can use that term. But you know what? She's beautiful, isn't she? And that's exactly the point that Paul is making. Let's get real. Beauty is found inside. And as we move on in this chapter, let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we come then, all right, now verses 9 and 10, Paul very briefly addresses adornment. Verse 9, external adornment. Verse 10, internal adornment. And then he talks about behavior or decorum in the church in the next two verses. And he says this as we move on. You have a role to play. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now I might just say that Paul is not being a sexist here. He is recognizing the roles that God gives the genders. And I might just add this on the side. when men are leaders and women play their roles, you know who benefits? The other party. Women benefit when men play their role. Men benefit when women play their role. And we look in this country and we see the destruction of the gender roles that are going on. It's going on right in front of us. And you know who's benefiting? Nobody. Nobody's benefiting. Our culture is crumbling. And could it be tied to disrespect for the roles that God gave His created beings? God is the Creator. God is the authority. We don't like authority, do we? By nature, we don't. We don't like people telling us what to do. We're a little rebels by nature. But you know what? There is something about authority. And authority says, pictures this. You know what? There is a right and there is a wrong. If there is no right and there is no wrong, then we don't need authorities, do we? We don't need the cops. What do they police? What's not right and what's not wrong? Because there is nothing to police. We don't need the Bible, do we? We don't need... Our country doesn't need a constitution. What do we need all this stuff for? Do we need God telling us what to do? And these are the conclusions that our educated people are coming up with. Listen, God is the Creator. God is in charge. And God, in His grace, has given us a manual on life. It's called His Word. Let's read the manual. And as we read on, I'll tell you this. You know, there's a lot of men that are afraid to teach and to preachers to even tackle this subject. I'm one of them. Women scare me to death. But here's the thing, and you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. It's not me talking. I'm going to read to you what the Scripture says. How about that? And if you don't like it, you take it up with God. Have a prayer meeting and talk to God about it. And maybe your prayer could go something like this. God, I know what You said in Your Word, but I don't like it. And maybe would You just send me a special revelation changing your mind? God, You need to repent. That's your prayer to God. Go ahead and do it. And I'm going to tell you what His answer is going to be. Listen, if any of you change the words of my book, anathema. Okay, we'll leave it at that. All right, let's read on right here. Decorum. In verse 11, He gives us this general mindset. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And then He goes on to say, in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, don't be a teacher. Now, this is an interesting word. Teach and teacher. There's tenses that we need to pay attention to. If Paul meant that a woman was never to ever teach as an act, he would have used an aorist tense. I don't know, and you don't know what all of that means, but that's the tense he would have used. But he doesn't use that. He uses a present tense and in reference to the role of the teacher. Does that make sense? And as we stop and we think of the fact that women can teach, it is in the Scripture. In fact, we won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, who taught Timothy? His mother and grandmother. They were teachers, and they taught. We're told in Titus that the older women should teach the younger women. So what's Paul talking about? Here you're telling women that they should teach, and now you're telling them, I don't allow women to teach. Point is, I'm not allowing women to be the teachers, their role in the church. You with me on that? A woman pastor, or if you prefer the term elder, same thing. Or bishop, women bishop, not in the Bible, same thing. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 3. That's not the role. Now keep in mind, at this particular time, the teachers, the scripture wasn't complete. And the teachers had the same authority that the prophets had, that those who prophesy. They're bringing the word of God that's not in print yet. We have this authority right here. But Paul is saying this, listen, when you preach the word of God and you set up the order in the church, it's men that should be in charge of the teaching. And as we stop and we think of those particular roles, women teaching a Sunday school class, teaching in daily vacation Bible school, teaching other women. Here's the question that should be asked. Does your teaching interfere or challenge the male authority in the church? If it does, cut it off. If it doesn't, there's a lot of advice that women can give and can be useful. I heard, and this is taught in more than one seminary, in the justification for women pastors, that when Paul wrote this, women weren't educated. Only the men got education, so the women were very uneducated. Times have changed, and now women are educated. So now this doesn't apply anymore. So it's okay if women are educated. Now listen, I mention that because Paul gives us the reasons in the next verses for this. And it has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with smarts. In fact, women, some women are smarter than men. Some of you wives are smarter than your husbands. Don't rub it in. Play your role. And if you're so smart, you should be able to play your role very well. Paul is saying it's the role of the teacher. I don't want you in there. And here's the quote that I just made up here. Does the woman teaching in the church interfere or challenge the male authority? It should not. And I don't care what century that we're talking about. This is what Paul is saying. And he gives us some reasons, and let's look at them in verses 13 and 14. And there's two reasons that Paul gives. In verse 13, very short verse, it's the order of creation. Adam was created first. God has order. And he created Eve to be her helper. Now, let me ask you this. Does that have anything to do with college education? It has nothing to do with it. Adam was created before Eve. And then he gives another. He said, it refers to the fall. And in verse 14, he says this, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And I would, suggest to you that this is not punishment for women. They weren't playing their roles. That was the problem. Where was Adam in showing leadership in the garden? Did you know that if we went to Genesis, Adam was with Eve? And Eve took the fruit and said, "It looks good." Now, apparently, women have a weakness. 1 Peter talks about that. Treat your wives as the weaker vessel. Has anybody ever wondered? Well, that means muscles. And then you look around and some families, the wife could, body slam her husband. But But generally, that's not the case, all right, most of the time, and that is true. And I think there that part of a husband's role is to protect his family. And we could maybe use that particular verse. But you know, there's something else in there. And when you put these together, apparently, women are very much in touch with their feelings. Much more so than men. Now, sometimes that can be good. And sometimes a fraud can come along and your wife can say, "You know something, honey? That guy doesn't smell right." And she might be right. Because she's got these feelings. But I'm going to tell you something. Feelings can deceive us. Feelings can deceive us. And men, in dealing with your wife without destroying her emotions and her feelings. In fact, I was thinking about movies. What's that life movie, Brenda, every Christmas? Jimmy Stewart. Get a Life? Oh, It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah, I can't remember. What a Life, Get a Life, something, I don't know. And lots of women in our family, including Brenda, I mean, it's like a seasonal thing. You just got to watch, Get a Life. And they're crying. And I'm sitting there, come on, you know what's happening. I mean, you know what they get to get these people to cry on movies? They're cutting onions up behind the scene and stuff to try to get people to cry. And it's only in the movies. And we're sitting here bawling away, you know. I mean, come on, it's all fake. And we're crying, we're all into it. Is that a weakness? Maybe that is what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3. Deal with your wife. So next time your wife's crying, and Get a Life or whatever, the Wonderful Life, give her a Kleenex. How about that, guys, huh? So Tom, quit lecturing on cutting onions up to make movie kids in movies cry. Give her a Kleenex. But take the lead and be rational. And this is exactly what Paul is saying right here. The woman was being deceived. And listen, it's good to have emotions, but men, you stabilize it with the truth. Does that make sense? With the fact. You be the leader. And this is what Paul is saying in this particular passage. Questions? Difficult verses for some, but they shouldn't have to be. And I would say this, that churches that take this seriously have respect for women, and where men and women play their roles, they work. They work. Churches work. And where men have dropped the ball and women have to take over in the church, guess what? The church gets emotional. And the church drifts away. Has anybody else noticed that? Am I the only one? And Paul is saying, look, it has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with your IQ. It has everything to do with the roles that God has given. Let's play the roles that God has given. Let's bow our heads. And as your heads are bowed, let me just remind you that Jesus Christ had a role to play. And His role was dictated to Him by His Father, God the Father. And His role was to come to earth and to pay the penalty for our sin. Aren't you glad that He played that role? And what does He ask us to do? He asked us to respond to that positively. He says, don't ignore my son. What think ye of Christ is the question. He died for you. And I hope that as we leave this place and Paul is talking to Timothy as a saved brother in the Lord, as a church leader, and he's talking to Timothy about how the church should run, this whole passage is for believers. It's not for the lost. If you're here and you're lost, remember the role that Jesus Christ played for you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you of your love towards us. We thank you for the concern you have for us. We thank you for your instructions that you have for us. And we just pray that we would have respect, that we would treasure what you say, realizing that it is for our best. In Jesus' name, amen.